Please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. You will want to put one finger there and then another finger in Romans chapter 3. Romans 1 and Romans 3, these two passages are directly linked by crucial themes to the gospel message, beginning now with Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is God's written word. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or from faith to faith, if you prefer. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, please hold that thought and turn to Romans 3, 21, chapter 3, verse 21. Now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace only as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Please hold that thought. Pray with me now. Father, as we meditate on Christ crucified this hour through the scriptures and at the Lord's table, may our hearts be drawn closer to our great Redeemer. Let his spirit change us inwardly, cleansing our hearts, renewing our minds, leading us on to bear more of the image of Christ our Lord. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Whether you're born in the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church, Anglican, Lutheran, Presbyterian, heritage and traditions shape and guide us in all that we do. We follow our fathers in the faith. In the Presbyterian Church, our heritage and traditions undoubtedly come from the land of Scotland. If you're a Lutheran, they come from Germany. If you're an Anglican or Episcopal, they come from England and the Book of Common Prayer. But for Presbyterians, it is Bonnie Old Scotland and the Westminster Catechisms. And please let me say that our recent VBS program of Scottish sleuths, Sherlock Holmes and Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, was an absolutely perfect fit, especially the blue flags with the white St. Andrew's cross, the flag known as the Saltire, flown proud and high over all of Scotland, thank you so much to everyone who participated in such a timely and fitting blessing to all. We've had a wonderful summer of children's ministry. Praise God. In the Scottish Church, the two pillars of Christian piety are the Lord's Day and the Lord's Table, because these two pillars represent the time that the church and the believer draw near to commune with Christ in a very special way. And therefore, the catechisms draw close attention to the place of the Lord's Supper in our Christian experience. And also, for those reasons, it was quite common in the Scottish Church to preach a sermon relating to Christ's sacrificial death or a comparable theme that was intended as a communion meditation around the Lord's table. And please let me express my gratitude to Jared and to the elders for a place on the calendar to speak in the very same way, intent and purpose today. The outline for our communion meditation this morning is quite simple. First, our great theme, then our great need, finally, our great Redeemer. Our great theme, our great need, our great Redeemer. To begin, Romans 1, 16 and 17 introduces our great theme. This is one of the clearest statements in the Bible. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. These two short verses represent, constitute the title page, the major theme, in fact, a summation of the entire book of Romans. Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And then he tells us exactly why. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, there's one signature or a pivotal phrase that requires concise explanation. That phrase is the righteousness of God. To quote various authors, the meaning is the righteousness that is from God, a God-given righteousness. Righteousness granted to us, given as a gift and received by faith, so that every tribe and tongue and nation, all who believe, possess not a self-righteousness, but a righteousness given by God, a right with God-ness, if you will. Think of it this way. In a courtroom, with a judge and jury, the defendant is ultimately either acquitted or condemned. And as we'll see, we all stand condemned before the bar of God's justice without alibi or plea. And that desperate situation is what led Martin Luther to his great crisis in the Wittenberg Tower. In an unexpected moment, in a flash of lightning, this verse, Romans 1:17, led to Luther's conversion to Jesus Christ. Because he perceived. He knew that pardon, forgiveness, acquittal could never, ever be obtained, nor the weight of his condemnation be removed without the gift of a God righteousness. The righteousness of Christ granted to us and imputed as the just and compelling grounds for our pardon and forgiveness. The righteousness that is from God. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, from the faith of Abraham, who believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, to faith in Jesus Christ, who is made to us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Clearly, this is the heart of the gospel. The righteousness of God is the great theme of the book of Romans. It's the great theme of Paul's apostolic ministry. And it is predicated, secondly, on our great need. Turning now to Romans 3, 21 for our major study today. Romans 3, 21. We'll only have time for highlights in this deep passage. Verses 21 to 23, our great need. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you hear the echoes of our great theme? Commentators always connect these two passages. The righteousness of God, properly understood, is the clearest presentation of the gospel. And it is always based on our great need. Romans 3:23, there is no distinction, friends, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's written down here in black and white. Friends, little children memorize this verse. There is no escape, no evasion. There is no excuse for our sins. I want you to notice today this phrase in verse 21. Focus on these words. The law and the prophets bear witness to it. The law and the prophets bear witness to it. It being this righteousness of God. And the law and the prophets bear a witness that to obtain the righteousness of God, there must be an atonement for our sins, so that in the law, morning and evening, 365 days a year, burnt offerings go up in the temple of God continually. There must be sacrifice and atonement for the guilt and the stain and the shame of our sins. When we turn to the prophets, the great testimony of Isaiah, the familiar words from the King James Bible. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. Why? For our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. Clearly, Christ's sacrifice is predicated on our great need for pardon and cleansing from sin. Do you see it? Here's a deep question. Do you perceive the forgiveness of sin as the greatest need in your life? Do you perceive the forgiveness of sin as the greatest need in your life? If you do, that is a mark of God's grace. That is why Christ died. Please hold that thought. Many of you, I'm sure, have read from the compelling memoirs of the Holocaust in World War II. Very, very famous books like Diary of Anne Frank or Elie Wiesel's book at Auschwitz, simply entitled Night. And of course, The Hiding Place by Corey Ten Boom, one of the most compelling Christian testimonies of the 20th century, man or woman. And it has been my great privilege, to read this little book with dozens of my friends, young and old. It has changed my life and theirs. It will change yours. Psalm 32:7, we sung it this morning. You are my hiding place, O God. Perhaps some of you know the famous secular account by Holocaust survivor Viktor Frankl. His book, Man's Search for Meaning. Man's Search for Meaning. The title itself sends us a message, because events in this world, events in our own lives, so often drive us in search of an answer, a solution to our pain and the suffering that we so often witness in the lives of others. That quest, that force, is what gives enduring interest to the staggering events of World War II. Perhaps you also know that the word Holocaust itself is deeply biblical. Biblical because it is the ancient term for the burnt offering found all over the Greek Old Testament that became the Bible of early Christianity for several centuries. The Bible known as the Septuagint or LXX. Our question is, where do we find the burnt offering or the biblical Holocaust in the New Testament? And that crucial question brings us to our third idea. First, our great theme, the righteousness of God, the God-given righteousness. Second, our great need, the need for an atonement for our sins. Now, our great Redeemer, beginning in verse 23, read along with me. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And they're justified by his grace only as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How can that possibly be? Verse 25a, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Paul gets down to preaching Christ crucified, redemption in the blood, and that at the Lord's Supper, we are preaching Christ crucified and sharing the cup of the new covenant in his blood. Please look at the language here, especially this term propitiation. Propitiation, verse 25. This is the heart of the burnt offering, the biblical Holocaust, because the burnt offering is totally consumed by fire. It is repeatedly called a pleasing aroma to the Lord, pleasing just because God's wrath has been fully satisfied. Quoting from Professor John Murray, to propitiate means to pacify, to placate, to appease. God is appeased because his justice is now fully satisfied. That is why Jesus Christ cries out at the last, "It is finished." Atonement made, appeasement and propitiation of a holy God, the sacrifice consumed as full satisfaction for sin, nothing more to offer, nothing more required. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now, for one moment, the theology of the atonement, and this reflection is perhaps for you all who have been in the way a bit longer. Listen to this summary by the learned author on Romans, the British writer C.E.B. Cranfield. Christ as a propitiatory sacrifice means that God, because in his mercy he willed to forgive sinful men, he willed, listen, to forgive them righteously, that is, without in any way condoning their sin. He purposed to direct against his own son the full weight of that righteous wrath which they so fully deserve. Christ consumed by fire. Nothing more to offer, nothing more required. Our great Redeemer, listen, Christ as propitiatory sacrifice means that God, who willed to forgive his people righteously, never could condone their sins. He purposed to direct against his own son the full weight of that wrath which they so deserved. Christ consumed, nothing more to offer, nothing more required. Listen, as we close, to these graceful words. This is the true source and summation of all Christ's atoning work. Herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10, hear it again. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is that fatherly love that we come to celebrate and to reciprocate in the Lord's Supper today. And as we do, Scripture and our Scottish forefathers ask us, please, to examine our hearts before we partake at the table, confessing our sins, confessing our dependence on Christ alone, receiving and resting on the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, our great Redeemer. In the Presbyterian tradition, the Lord's table includes a formal invitation and exhortation, and you might take your bulletin this afternoon, especially if you are new to the Presbyterian Church, because we have a brief invitation to the table that has guided and guarded the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in our own church for decades. It is based on the Book of Church Order. If the elders would please come now to prepare the table, I've asked Jared to come and give us a brief exhortation at the supper.
Friends, even though we do not see our host physically at this table, we know him because the Holy Spirit has made him known to us. Christ has given us this physical sacrament to nourish us spiritually. When you touch and taste these ordinary elements of bread and wine, it is a reminder of the very real salvation that we have through his sacrificial death, and the very real spiritual communion that we have with him in his resurrection life. When you take these elements, you are proclaiming that you belong to Christ and that you are united to the sufferings of Christ and to his subsequent glories. If this is not true for you, if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, then please do not partake of the Lord's Supper and instead take this time to consider the truth of who Jesus is. Likewise, if you are living in unrepentant sin, then please let the plate pass without partaking and spend time in confession of your sin before God. And if you do not yet understand the significance of this sacrament, then please learn and observe with humility, but do not partake of the elements. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through 29 says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he invites all who have received baptism and who abide in him to come and fellowship with him at his table and find nourishment for your soul. Lord Jesus, meet us at your table that you have prepared for us, even in the presence of this fallen and this sinful world. We come to commune with you in fellowship as we partake of this bread and this wine. Set these common elements apart as holy and strengthen us by your Spirit that we may receive this grace in faith. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.